Father and our God, we praise you. Thank you for being our Father, our great God, our guide, our deliverer, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son Jesus Christ in the world. Lord Jesus, thank you for your willingness to submit to the mission of God the Father to come and save us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness in carrying out all the directives of the Father. Thank you for opening our eyes that we may see and believe the truth. Thank you for bringing us from death to life. Tonight, Lord God, we praise you and thank you for your word, that we do not have to go through this Christian life mapless. You have given us your word as a divine map of your will to follow you, to know you, and to lead others to know you too. Your word is sufficient and it is efficient. As the prophet Isaiah says, your word goes forth and it always accomplishes that which you send it out to accomplish. Lord, I pray that we'll rest in that good news. We'll rest in that news. That we'll not be perturbed and disturbed and confused and afraid of whether we measure up, whether we were clear enough, whether whatever the case may be. But Lord, we rest in the knowledge that your word is powerful as the Holy Spirit comes and makes it evidently clear to those listening. We trust you with that, and we thank you for your word tonight. So we're going to study your word now, Lord. I pray, give us faith, give us obedience, Lord. Grant us the grace of faith and faith-filled obedience. And we ask for this help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 will be our verses. I may have to send Bruce to go get me a bottle of water a minute if his throat doesn't clear up. I'm okay right now. I hate to waste a bottle of water. So we'll hold off for a second. But one of those things is like, oh, I can't stand it when it does that. All right. So James, we're a little over halfway through the book of James, of course. And we've had a little bit of a break. So I'll try to introduce where we're at with James. Where we've been and where we're at now. So the title of this lesson is The Arrogance of Discounting God's Will. We've been learning, the last thing we were learning together in James was the danger of exalting ourselves, self-exaltation. And James talked about the pride of self-exaltation and making much of yourself up above other people. And specifically, he used the example of slander. He talked about the deadliness, the dangerousness of slander, and which is, of course, thank you, Bruce. Slander is attacking someone else's credibility and character and not based on the truth, right? It's where you attack someone, you tear them down. And do y'all remember what's the purpose of slander? You tear someone down in order to do what? Build yourself up, right? And so we talked about that quite a bit, that last lesson back in December. Now, James, now, tonight, what we're going to look at is a second way that we exalt ourselves. So one way we exalt ourselves is through slander. A second way that we exalt ourselves is discounting, or we can say ignoring God's will. That is really a way of exalting ourselves, building ourselves up, is to just discount God's will, ignore his will. So let's read the text tonight. I'll read the text, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. This is God's word. Come now. That's serious language right there. I'll explain that in a moment. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year and there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So the first section here, James is discussing this idea of discounting God's will. And it's arrogant. He describes it as prideful and arrogant because it is rooted in our ignorance. It is arrogant to discount the will of God, to not factor in the will of God to your daily life. That is arrogant because it's ignoring our ignorance. Now, what do I mean by ignorance? I don't want to assume you know what I mean by that in this context. What's ignorance? In this case, not knowing the future, right? Now, if someone comes along and tells you what the future is, and they're, you know, like say God tells you what the future is through prophecy, then you're no longer ignorant. Okay? So ignorance in this case is not knowing the future, not knowing what tomorrow holds. So look at number one, point number one here. James uses this the illustration of a businessman making plans to make the point that he wants to make. James wants to make. OK, so look at verse 13 again. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So businessmen, we have some business owners in the room and in our church, and many in our community, of course. What does it take to run a business? Tom, Candy, y'all want to go ahead and just give us a... Tom, you already spoke today for 3.5 hours.
It takes a little bit of everything you got.
It takes a little bit of everything you got. Okay, so businessmen have a plan, or at least they better have a plan for everything, right? So the Bible here, James here is not saying, you businessmen that make plans, you're arrogant. No, there's a place for planning, okay? We'll address that in just a moment. Businessmen, therefore, have a plan for everything. Profits, losses, payroll taxes, specific goals. You got to have goals, customer relations, right? I mean, on and on and on this can go. They have to have a plan for everything, and rightfully so. You've heard the old adage, if you fail to plan, you plan to what? Fail. Have you heard that before? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So the Bible here is in no way saying that we ought not make plans. A business person, a young man or woman coming out of high school or what have you and looking ahead to their future, midlife crisis. We need to make some plans, right? Sure we do. Okay, there's a place for this. There's a place for God-centered plans. So before we move on and absolutely pile drive the arrogance of our plans sometimes, let's acknowledge the positive idea of planning, okay? Look at Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, 6 with me there. And I'll read all these for us, okay? Let me go a little further back there, Jeremy. I'm off my game. It's been a few weeks. I've done all this flipping. All right. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. All right, pause. What's a sluggard? Lazy person. There you go. Amen. Y'all don't ever work with any lazy people, do you? All right, no comments, right? All right, so go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So we'll pause there or stop there. So does the Bible say, hey, all planning is arrogant and wrong? No, that's not what James is saying. Because clearly the Bible applauds and praises those who make plans. In fact,
doesn't just apply. It commands us to make plans. The rainy day plans, if you will. I think of Joseph in the storehouse in Egypt. You remember that story? I mean, how many millions of people, potentially hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, he saved. God used him to save because of those plans. Proverbs 10:5, a couple pages over. Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is prudent. So that's wise wisdom going on there. A prudent son. But he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So there's a place for not only planning, but also hard work in relation to that planning. So we don't believe in the sovereignty of God in a way that says, well, I'm here, God, just zap me with your blessings. No, we believe the proverb of, you know, the early bird gets the worm. We get out there and we go after it. We work hard. The Bible teaches us to be planners and workers. Okay? And that is the heart of the Christian. Number two, though. Here's the stark reality. No one, that includes you and me, can plan for all that tomorrow holds. There's no way. There's only one person, and he's a divine person. There's only one person that can do that, and that is your Creator God. He is the only one that knows what tomorrow holds, ultimately. Okay? Look at verse 14. Yet you do not know. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. We'll pause there. You do not know. So going back to verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, come now. That's like saying, hey, come together and let's reason together. Be reasonable. Don't give me this malarkey that you know what's going to happen tomorrow. Come now. This is a very strong introductory statement to this paragraph, okay? Be reasonable about this. The idea is, who do you and I think that we are to make plans with an attitude of certainty? I mean, I'm talking, this will happen. You know, I will go to this town. I will trade. I will make a profit. How dare we go that far, right? In our confidence, because there's a place for confidence too. But that confidence ought to be rooted in our trust in who? God. Does that make sense? What James is addressing is a confidence that is discounting the will of God. Okay? Is the idea. It is arrogant to think that you can be prepared for every future possibility and you can plan for every unforeseen potential thing that could happen. We don't know what the next second will bring, much less what tomorrow will bring, or the next business quarter will bring, right? Or the next year will bring. We just don't know. We can hope, we can dream, and we can make some plans with our faith in God, but ultimately we don't know, okay? Proverbs 27, verse 1. Let's look at that. Lot in the Proverbs. You remember back early when we started the book of James, I told you that the book of James is the closest thing to wisdom literature in the New Testament. It is very similar to Proverbs in a lot of ways. There's a lot of what we would call wisdom literature, okay? Or wisdom phrases. Psalm 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. James has this verse and verses like it from the Proverbs in mind when he speaks here back in chapter 4, okay? James intentionally, notice he intentionally uses future tense verbs. This whole section, really. And he says, we will go, you will trade, you will make a profit. In the Greek, it stands out a little more. The English translation, they do a pretty good job with it. But those are all future tense verbs. I will go, I will trade, and I will make a profit. Now, do you notice this sort of progression in arrogance? It's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to go to Nashville tomorrow. It's maybe a little bit more boldness, if you will, to say, I'm going to go to Nashville, and I will trade tomorrow. And it's even more bold and or arrogant to say, I will go to Nashville, I will trade, and I will make a profit. You see, there's a progression of arrogance there. We can almost see the first statement being somewhat reasonable. I'm going to go to Nashville tomorrow. Oh, okay, yeah, I'm going to go to Nashville tomorrow. You know, not as many factors that might keep you from that happening. But the reality is all three of those are not beyond God's, not just ability, but the reality that he may change every one of those plans for you, right? What are some things, in the case of this businessman here, that might change his plans of going to another town, trading, and making a profit? Just let you guys speak for him. What are some things that might change that situation? Oh, what's that? A famine. His own health. He may get sick. Weather. The stock market. Economic collapse. Right. New Caesar. If Caesar is assassinated, another Caesar comes on the throne in the Roman Empire. You know, a change of political power changes the landscape very quickly. Right. What else? Other things. We said weather. I specifically said on my sheet here, rain, snow, tornadoes. You can die tomorrow. You might even wake up in the morning. You may die in your sleep. Right. So many things can change very, very quickly. And so James is telling us, don't discount the will of God and the providence of God. So we have two choices. We can go, okay, the snow, the tornadoes, the sickness, the death, the famine, the political upheavals, the economic collapses. Well, that's just chance or that's just coincidence or whatever. Or we go, God is the sovereign of the universe, and underneath the umbrella of his will, this is what's happening. This is going down right now according to his plan. And so I'm going to tell you right now, if you live down the road of coincidence, chance, or I'm going to make my own path, you're going to live a miserable life. Stressful, fearful, anxious, all that. But when your faith is in the sovereign God, okay, the sovereignty of God is the only hope that you and I aren't going to be shaking in our boots or stomping on other people in our pride. Because forget God, right? No, the sovereign God, the knowledge of the sovereign God is crucial when it comes to what we think about tomorrow and the next day and the next day, okay? So the second section here, discounting God's will is not only arrogant because of ignorance. We don't know about tomorrow, but it's also arrogant because of our limitations. Now, that's related to our ignorance, of course, but we're going to go even further than that. Is arrogant because of our limitations. Verse 14, he keeps going. What is your life? For you are a mighty man, strong and powerful, and you're going to live forever. That's not what he says, is it? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. How does that hit you? How does that strike you when you hear that? Be honest. Good, bad, and ugly. It's okay. We'll help each other through it. Life is short. So short. Yeah. The older you get, the quicker it cycles around, man. It's like Christmas is here. There it is again. You know? The alarm clock goes off. Seems like it goes off a little quicker too, doesn't it? Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's like they didn't exist. Yeah. It's gone. It's a mist. Yeah. I mean, and we can do our research. We can do our history. We can keep our scrapbooks. We can have our family trees. We can have monuments. We can have history books, all these things. And we need to have all and many of those things, right? But the reality is, even that, it still doesn't change the fact that it's a mist. Even really well-known people from the past, some people have no... You ever watch, was it Jay Leno used to walk the streets and interview people and ask them basic history questions? And you're going, What? People's answers are just unbelievable. It's like, that's an idea. Well, just because they're famous doesn't mean... I mean, some of y'all in here, I won't name names, some of y'all in here can name celebrities or musicians from 40, 50 years ago that I would have no idea who they are. Even though they were extremely famous. And to you, they may be still extremely famous. But to me, they're nobodies because I don't know who they are. I don't know the current folks for the most part. And I'm kind of proud of that. Some of that mess is like, what? Anyway. So, yes, we are limited. Number one, we are limited in our abilities to make our plans come to pass because we are a mist. What does a mist do? Now, the only powerful thing about a mist, a literal mist, is it has the power to keep you from seeing very well on the roads or going and doing things for the most part. Of course, it's also powerful because it waters the earth and all that. Okay, but I digress. It does evaporate quick. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So a mist is this idea here. We are a mist. A mist is very limited. Even though it has this mysterious character to it and it's whatever, you can just walk right through it and it doesn't harm you. It moves out of the way, so to speak. As you walk through it, it just... And then as Bruce says, it just evaporates and it's gone. It's not there anymore. The word mist here in the Greek can be also translated... Your translation may have one of these. It can also be translated vapor. It can also be translated puff of smoke. So a puff of smoke going up in the air is gone, right? Here one moment, gone the next. James had already talked about this a little bit. Let's turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Actually, let's back up to verse 9 because my wife is here and she'll say, you didn't read the whole context. And she's right. She's always right, though. Amen, gentlemen. Amen, gentlemen. The wife is always right. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So there's no doubt that James is already tying in to that previous teaching as a reminder and as a warning that this is temporary. We're living for the eternal, aren't we? Christ in us, Christ and his salvation, heaven, the kingdom of God. We're living for eternity. And what we do here and now matters in relation to that. But what is here and now that is not spiritual will pass away. Like a mist. Number two, like a mist, we will all one day vanish. We will vanish. And in my notes, David, you must have read my notes that you don't have, because I said life is short, just like David said. But I did add one other thing to it. Life is short and death is certain. Unless Christ comes back first before you physically die, that's the only thing that would stop your death. As it is appointed for man to die, Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed for man to die, and after this, the judgment. You will die. I can never get over this, where we're living in and as American Christianity. I mean, go to your average church website. Don't go to ours right now. It needs work. And by the way, we're working on it. We're hoping to get a fresh one up in the next 4 to 5 weeks. We're currently working on it right now. I'm not doing it. Our web company is. I'm really excited about it, and we're praying about that. The Lord use it. So anyway, it just blows my mind. You go to these church websites, And it's all about the here and now. But oftentimes so much is about the here and the now. Here and the now. And that, what I see absent from so many of those websites and so many of the sermons that are being preached and the teaching of the church, it's not about really about eternal salvation. It's about the here and now. To the neglect, I mean, there's a place for the here and now teaching part. I understand that. But man, we've gone so far that way that we have forgotten that the here and now vanishes. That which is eternal lasts forever. Okay? And so this is important, very important. The days of your conception, your birth, and your death are predetermined, predestined by God. You cannot change one of them. You didn't choose the day you'd be born, or when you'd be conceived, the day you'd be born, and the day that you will die. You can choose that. So, well, a person who commits suicide, they chose the day. No, they didn't, actually. Because the Bible says God appoints that. Well, your parents chose the day we were conceived. Well, you're not your parents, first of all. Second of all, that's still in God's hands, too. The day that you were born, well, the doctor, it's the only day he could do the C-section. So stop playing games, friend. God is sovereign. Stop trying to be God. God is God. Stop robbing him of his glory. God is to be praised for the goodness of his wisdom and all that he does and his providence and his sovereignty. Give him the glory for it and let him have it. He's going to get it anyway. So once you get some joy and let him have it. Does that make sense? All right. So discounting God's will is arrogant because we're ignorant. We don't know what's going to be tomorrow. Two, we're limited. We're just missed. We're not nearly as strong and smart as we think we are, right? And then finally, the last section here. I think it's my last one. Yeah. Discounting God's will is, I'm just going to go ahead and say it because James says it. It's evil. It's wicked. It's sin. You say, well, you're going too far, you know. No, it's not right. It's wrong. It's evil. Number one, the remedy against boasting is acknowledging God's sovereignty over all things. We see this in verse 15. I just went on a little extra side preaching rant about it, didn't I? So instead, you ought to say, instead of saying, I'm going to go do this, I will do this. Here's what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. He doesn't fill in the this and the that. I kind of like that. To me, that communicates so much freedom. Freedom within the sovereignty of God. We're not limited to just business transactions, a businessman illustration. When he says this, it's this or that. Go to the store, not go to the store. Do your business, not do your business. Right? Cook, don't cook. Clean, don't clean. Whatever it is. This or that. Everything. This is kind of what I take from that. But did I even finish the sentence? Okay, yeah, good, I did. I got sidetracked. So James ups the ante here in this verse, in verse 15. Not only should we commit our business plans to God, but we should commit what? Everything. Everything. Our very lives to God. To God every day. No, look again at verse 15 and read it real slow with me. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. It goes back to, I think, Carolyn, was that you that said earlier? Or somebody, I forgot who. We might even be alive tomorrow. Who said that? I forgot. No. That was Carolyn. Okay, I thought so. We may not even be alive tomorrow. So we say, it's not just, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go attend to my business tomorrow. No. If the Lord wills, I'll be alive tomorrow. I'll live. But if it's not the will of God, I'll be dead. You hear that? Yeah. And so, man, that's not meant to terrify us like, ooh, I might be dead tomorrow. That's meant to, we can rest in God tonight. You can go to sleep tonight. You die in your sleep. Amen. Great way to go. What a way to go, man. I mean, you've got friends, family members, associates. You've heard of the terrible ways that they die. Amen. Go to sleep. Die. You're with Jesus. I was talking to, might have been you, Joe. I can't remember. Somebody the other day about, you know, sometimes as I get older, you know, that widowmaker heart attack sounded pretty good to me compared to what I see so many people go through. Right? Man, why not? Yeah, it's maybe harder in some ways on the family. Then again, it's just harder in the moment. But a long, drawn-out suffering process, that's hard on family too, right? And so the point is, though, if the Lord wills, we'll live. If the Lord wills, on the other side, we'll die. But it's okay. That's why we're Christians, to get that hope of eternal life. We have that hope, okay? So saying if the Lord wills doesn't mean we literally go around saying, well, if the Lord wills. You ever been around those folks? Most of the time it's just fun and joking, but some folks are serious. I mean, they really mean it. Well, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go to McDonald's tomorrow. And if the Lord wills, I'm going to, it's like, hold up, man, you know, slow down. If the Lord wills, I'm going to eat pizza. Okay. They are. Yeah. And I will say this. I would say, let's not make the opposite error of never literally saying it. I think literally we should say this sometimes, right? In our prayers to each other. Sure, absolutely, if the Lord wills. Yeah. But I do believe the heart of what James is saying here is not so much the literal as something like this. If the Lord wills means we have a mindset and we have a heart attitude all the time. We're always literally saying it to ourselves within our hearts and our minds. Whether we literally say it out loud to others or not is almost beside the point. But to say it to ourselves, the Puritans said, don't listen to yourself, preach to yourself. They always said that. Do not listen to yourself, preach to yourself. And one way we preach to ourselves is, if it's the Lord's will in your heart, your mind, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to have breakfast with my family and I'm going to go to work. And if the Lord wills, I'll get that project done at work. But if it's the Lord's will, I won't, you know. And so it's this heart attitude, it's this discipline of preaching that to yourself and not ever letting yourself get in that mode of making plans with God eclipsed, the providence of God eclipsed from the picture. Don't eclipse God like that. He doesn't take too kindly to being eclipsed, right? His glory has a way of coming out and shining bright. And you don't want him to have to do that to you. All right? That makes sense. He's a good father, and he's doing it for your good if he does it. When he does it, because it happens, right? But when he does it, it's not going to feel good at first. Number two, there toward the end, discounting God's will is boasting in your arrogance and is evil. Verse 16. Is boasting in your arrogance and is evil. Verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, he's being redundant here. By redundant, I mean repetitive. Okay? Look at that language again. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. You're arrogant in your arrogance. You're boasting in your boasting. It's not the same words in the Greek, but it's the same meaning of words. Pride, arrogance, self-exaltation. So he's being repetitive in that sense on purpose to get our attention. How absurd is it to boast in your boasting? To pride in your pride, priding in your pride. It's silly, that, right? And that's the point he's making. Don't do it because it's evil, it's wrong, it's sinful. And then number three, the last section here. To know God's will and still discount it is part of the definition of sin. I originally said it is the essence of sin, but really, sin is so multifaceted, I didn't want to limit that. So I changed it to, it's part of the definition of sin, okay? To know God's will and to still discount it, I mean, it's really the essence of sin. It's part of the definition of sin. Adam and Eve in the garden, they know the will of God, right? What is the will of God? Do not eat the piece of fruit. They know the will of God. Even though they know the will of God, they discount it in the moment, and that is by disobedience, through their disobedience, and so that's what sin is. And so to know the will of God to know that God does not want you making plans that eclipse Him, yet you do it anyway, that is sin. So, what is the point? What's the point of knowing God's will? Why does God want us to know His will? What's the point of it?
So we know how to live.
So we know how to live. So that we do His will, right? The point of knowing God's will is to do His will. So we'll know how to live. So He's addressing really what we call the sin of omission. Sins of omission, sins of commission. And omission sins are things that you know you ought to do, but that you don't do. Sins of commission are things, here's what I ought not to do, but I do it. But we got to be careful about making some type of a separation, because that gets a little squirrely. Because if you think about it, all sin involves omission and commission to one degree or another. There's always an omission of something going on and a commission of something going on. In all sin, really. And also we want to be careful of going, you know, sometimes it's like, well, I mean, I didn't do what I'm supposed to do. I held back, but at least I didn't commit this sin. So omission sins are not as bad as the commission sins. And I think that's really dangerous too. Because what was the original sin again? Eating a piece of fruit. It's not about our perception of the seriousness of a sin as much as it is about the one against whom we've sinned. God, our Creator, sinless, holy, perfect, loving, good. The seriousness of sin does not mostly lie in the sin itself, but in the one against whom we've sinned. Now, that does not mean we should make light. I mean, there are degrees of sin. The Bible addresses that, talks about that. Jesus says some people have the greater sin. In fact, he uses that language. But that we don't want to go too far with that and then miss the point that at the end of the day, sin is against our holy God. Okay? So what are some things that stuck out? I'm done with my portion of the note. So any questions you have or things that stuck out in your mind or comments that you might want to share with the rest of us tonight before we go to prayer time? Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's not just saying, but it's a heart attitude, a mindset, and saying too. I mean, like in the case of the businessman, he would have told his wife and colleagues or friends, "Hey, I'm going." You know. So there's a time and a place to literally say, "Hey, Tom, if the Lord wills, I'm going to come see you tomorrow." Right. There's a time and a place for that, but we also must acknowledge that it's really about the heart, the mind. And intentions, I think. Mm-hmm. Others?
This section, the section right before this was saying, there's only one judge, it's not you. And this one's kind of saying, there's only one planner, and it's not you.
Yeah, that's good, yeah.
Both ways of submitting.
Yeah, yeah. It's one judge, it's not you. One planner, and it's not you. Go ahead, Candy.
Mm-hmm. Like things that you know you need to do. For instance, you need to get healthier, right?
Yeah.
You need to do these things, these disciplines. And in order to do that, there's a mindset, there's a commitment, there's a level of discipline that's required, and there's a participation required.
Yeah.
That you have to be strong. We have these conversations. He's a very, like when he makes his mind up, obviously the Lord wills it, because a lot of things he accomplishes, and he doesn't waver.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what he needs to do. He's willing to work hard to do it. And I mean, there's a part of me that envies that, but you can almost get, I can almost get stuck in not wanting to be so, I just have to make my mind up and do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't know, I'm wrestling.
Yeah.
Yeah. Doing anything.
Right.
If you don't
with you. Finally got to a question. No, absolutely, it's a mindset. Yeah, I think.
Because I really get done with all the people who are like, you just got to believe it, you just got to know it, you just got to, you deserve, you
yeah.
have, you put your mind to it, it will happen. Like that
which is, in my opinion, is the very thing James is saying not to do. The health, wealth, gospel, just believe, just name it and claim it. It's yours in Christ. You just got to trust God. You just, that kind of talk, that it almost sounds fake, fakey religious talk, I think that fits into this category of boasting about tomorrow. I do. Even though it sounds... Right. Yeah. Right. And what's difficult is there are some truth. There's definitely truth in what they're saying, right? Because I know who I am in Christ. I am a new person, and I do want to go out and live who I am in Christ. And I do believe that, hey, I just got to trust Christ. Yes, there's truth in this, but yet there's a mindset that makes it about me. I got to make it happen. And the Bible says, no, God makes it happen, right? As Carolyn said, it gives you the ability to make it happen, right? As Carolyn was saying, you're not the planner. God's the planner. Now, in God's providence, he commands us to make plans and to seek his face in making our plans. But he's the ultimate planner, right?
So.
Yeah, right. I will never be an NBA player. I just won't be. I don't have the build for it. I don't have the skill set for it. I ain't tall. I'm not tall enough. You got to be really. I mean, even the short guys in the NBA are way taller than me. Maybe. I don't know. Have you seen them dudes? They're huge. Because they're huge, man. I mean, they're up here and then this. And you just say, at some point, you got to accept the reality. You can't be whatever you want to be. You're going to be whatever God wants you to be, what he's gifted you to be. He's the one who made your body, your mind, your intellect. He's gave you a specific family and background and all this stuff. And he brings all this together. And we can fuss and gripe and complain to God about how he did certain things or whatever, background and all this stuff. Or we can go, God, in your wisdom and in your understanding, it is what it is. This is where you brought me, what you brought me through. And here's who you made me to be in Christ. And here's what I'm going to do. Here are my plans, Lord. I submit them to you now. And the good news is, as both the Psalms and the Proverbs, I didn't read all these verses I have on my list here, but both Psalms and the Proverbs say, many are the plans of man, but God's plans ultimately are the ones that are accomplished, right? And God says that in multiple ways throughout the Old Testament in particular. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. I mean, how many times I've gone back and hindsight's 2020, and I look back and go, there's a couple, like we literally talking about a move. Our move from Mississippi to Memphis, when we went back to Memphis the second time, in my mind, to me, if Jeremy had to do over, I wouldn't have done it that way. We would have waited another 6 months to a year. But as Carolyn's saying, it was the will of God, even though I made the decision, right? Ultimately, it was the will of God for us to move back to Memphis. When we moved back to Memphis, and 4 weeks later, find out that she's pregnant with Lydia, and I'm working like three jobs and thinking, how are we going to pay for another baby? You know, that kind of stuff, right? Real life stuff. But what did God do? He was faithful. He showed up. He provided. Awesome, you know. Obviously, never went hungry. You can tell that right here. And but that didn't mean it was easy. It was one of the hardest seasons of our life. But God provided. He took care of us. And we were happy in Christ. We're happy with each other and happy in Christ. Hey, Other thoughts, other considerations here, or struggles that you may be having too. Hey, I like that. Yeah, amen. That's right. There's a book, and I always hate recommending books that I haven't actually literally read myself, but there's a book by Kevin DeYoung, and I don't know the full title. It's kind of a clever title, but it's basically Knowing the Will of God. How to know the will of God without sheep livers and reading sheep livers and all these other things. So if you look that up, that could be a helpful. The premise of the book is this, and I've read reviews on it and stuff like this. Again, I haven't read it, but I know the crux of the matter. Basically, he says as Christians, we get all bent out of shape. Kind of going back to what you were saying, Candy, about we just get all bent. Is this the will of God? What am I supposed to do? You know? And he's like, whoa. Kind of what Carolyn was saying. We seek the Lord. We seek Him in His Word. We seek Him through prayer. We get counsel from other people. We do our research. We do our planning. And then we make a decision with our faith in Lord Jesus that this is the will of God. And you know what? It is the will of God, ultimately. If your decision you're making is sinful, your sin, I mean, God is not the author of your sin, but God is allowing that in such a way that He's going to bring glory even out of that. So we trust God that He's going to take our mistakes, if you will, and turn good out of that. Just like Romans says, He works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. All things. That would include our sin. He even takes our sin and He justified us from it through Christ. He's sanctifying us. Do you realize even your good works as a Christian must be sanctified? If your good works as a Christian are not sanctified, it might as well be sin. And the way that our good works are sanctified is how? Through faith in Christ. It always comes back to grace through faith in Christ. Always. Ephesians 2:10. Those good works that were before ordained, before the foundation of the world, those must be sanctified and have been sanctified by God. Otherwise, they would all be sin. But by grace through faith, they're not. He cleanses them. He washes them. He cleans them up and makes them as if they're really good works. And they are really good works in that sense. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on all that. So I'll be done talking unless y'all got more so we can have time to pray. Other questions or comments before we end? Y'all good? All right. Let's take a couple minutes. Let's spend 5-10 minutes in prayer here.